Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, starting in verse 21. And from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God, it forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But then Jesus turned on Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You don't have the mind of God. You're thinking like a human being." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anybody wants to be my follower, then let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world, but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is come with his angels in the glory of his Father, then he will repay everyone for what they have done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Basil of Caesarea was a bishop in a region known as Cappadocia in the 300s. And he was famous for giving sermons on charity and service to the poor. And in those sermons, he would often talk about out of Matthew chapter 25. And he would talk about the fact that when you were going to serve the poor, Jesus said that you would meet Christ. That when you were giving somebody food to eat, you would see Jesus. And when you gave somebody water to drink, you would see Jesus. And when you clothed them, you would see Jesus. And when you went to visit somebody in prison, you would find Jesus. And when someone was ill and you went to their home to see them, you would find Jesus again. And everywhere you went among the poor, you would find Jesus. Basil of Caesarea grew up in a very rich family. And by the end of his life, he had given all of his money away because he opened a hospital that took care of lepers in a day when taking care of lepers wasn't anybody's job. And so when you start a sermon on the service to lepers, you have an idea that this isn't something that everybody is doing, right? And part of what Basil of Caesarea was doing is Basil had access to the governor of Cappadocia, and he had to the city elites and all those things, and yet he kept preaching to his congregation, some of whom happened to be the governor and the city elites, to say, "We should be serving the lepers in our community because there you will find Jesus." And there was a lie that Basil of Caesarea was trying to fight against in a Roman world where convivium, going to a meal so that you can move up the social ladder in your status, was very important. You needed to remember that it was among the poor and among the lepers that you would actually find Jesus. And others who think they're the messiahs of the world are not Jesus. It's actually among the lepers that you would find the Christ. Claire of Assisi was Francis's companion, the lesser known of the two. But she started her own order. And she, because she heard the preaching of Francis, and her parents had tried to talk her into getting married on numerous occasions, because that's what you're supposed to do. But she heard the preaching of St. Francis, who proclaimed the words of Christ, that if you want to follow me, then sell everything you have to the rich young man. Sell everything you have and come and follow me. And Francis had given up everything, given up his family, riches, and royalty to follow Christ. And Claire was struck by this, as they call it in the Catholic Church, this charism, this gift that was given to her. And so she started an order of nuns where they renounced everything in order to give themselves completely to others. Now, Gugliano was the cardinal in the day, and he was given to bring all the orders together and to align them up. And he didn't like these women who had their own rule, the first woman to ever write a rule for orders that had always been written by men. And Claire had written this rule and said, "We're going to give up everything so that we can serve others." And Gugliano was the cardinal at the time, eventually became Pope Gregory the Ninth, oppose Claire? And Claire said, I don't think so. I said, we're keeping this. This is our charism. This is our call to give up everything so that we're completely available to other people. And she was fighting a lie. She was fighting a lie that we perpetuate all the time. That, you know, for things to go well, everything has to go in the order that we prescribe. Especially those of us who happen to have any power. We love to keep things in order for our sake. And Claire said, this is our gift. This is our call. And when you go on the Poor Claire's website, even today, they'll say each Poor Claire community is its own unique incarnation, and you can't bring order to the charism of God. Because Claire had a call from Christ to give up everything in order to serve Christ in everybody. And even the Pope couldn't tell her that her charism was wrong. Martin Luther King Jr. is known for many things. But one of the things that I've read in a variety of scholarship is one of the gifts that Martin Luther King brought to the world was to take up the words of Christ in imitation of Mahatma Gandhi. The words that said, turn the other cheek. And so he took what some people have called an individual directive and brought it to the community and said, this is where our power lies. This is how we will overcome evil in the world by learning to turn the other cheek, right? And Martin Luther King spent a lot of his sermons, especially at the end of his life, fighting against those who thought we need to turn to violence, that we need to stand up and rise up and overturn by violence, because he was opposed to the lie that says we only win when we assert ourselves in violence. Because he grew up in this tradition that said you will find Christ when you give yourself up completely. And so Martin Luther King Jr. said, that's what I'm going to do. And he called others to do likewise. Jesus in this passage is not nice. I mean, again, this is the word of God for the people of God. You say thanks be to God, and I still wonder why. Get behind me, Satan, right? That had to be rough for Peter. Just like a few verses earlier, he commended Peter for receiving this revelation and recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah. And then when Jesus says, but I got to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed and then I'm going to be raised, Peter's not too happy with this agenda, right? So he calls him Satan. But sometimes, you know, if you've heard Hasatan, right, the accuser, I don't know if that's quite exactly right, but there's this sense of being in this legal discussion, right? And you're trying to disabuse a person of a false notion, right? And Peter is trying to disabuse Jesus of a false notion. And so Jesus is like, well, I got news for you. You are the one that doesn't have the mind of God. Okay. All right. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I think we have to look both backwards and forwards to get a clear understanding of this passage. And when we look backwards, we think about what Jesus says to the disciples after rebuking Peter, right? Those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? And when you look back in the Gospel of Matthew, this echoes the language of Jesus' last temptation in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4. You know, Satan has taken, tempted Jesus with the bread. You know, you've been fasting for 40 days. Are you hungry? Of course you're hungry. Why don't you turn some stones into bread and show us you're the Son of God? Right? And then Jesus overcomes that temptation. So he takes him off up to the top of the temple and says, throw yourself off because God says he'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. And then Jesus overcomes that temptation, right? And so the last temptation in that particular scene, Satan takes Jesus to a high mountain. And on the high mountain says, look at all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus, who has the mind of God, says, get behind me, Satan. Because it is written, you should worship the Lord your God and serve that God alone. And so in this place, in this passage where Jesus turns on Peter and says, you don't have the mind of God, the problem is that what do the kings of the world do? The kings of the world take other kingdoms. That's what they do. That's what Caesar does. Caesar takes over kingdoms. That's how you spread an empire. That's the way it goes. And that's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus didn't come to spread an empire by conquering. Jesus came to spread the good news, the gospel. The gospel that he told the disciples of John when they came to see him. This is what the good news is like. You see the blind, they now see. You see those who are lame, they're now walking. You see the poor, they have the good news preached to them. This isn't a kingdom for elites. This isn't a kingdom for conquerors. It's a kingdom of service. And Jesus is going to die between two thieves in a Roman spectacle. All the people who are put on crosses are the poor, the marginalized, the people that we can despise, and we'll make a spectacle of them. And Jesus will die with them to show them that God is with them and not with Caesar. So we have to look back to understand this. But we also have to look forward, because by the time the Gospel of Matthew is written, according to their tradition, Peter has been crucified as well under Nero. This isn't going to be easy. You want to follow me? It could lead to crucifixion. And in Peter's case, yes, it did. But what will you give in exchange for your own life? Right? Peter dies at the cross. And not much later, Nero commits suicide because his enemies have surrounded him and he's just totally wasted the whole of the empire. What will you give in exchange for your life? Say you have the whole world. Say you're Nero. What do you give in exchange for your life? Nothing. Nero dies nearly alone. No one will actually even take his own life. No one will give him the honor of killing him instead of him having to kill himself. Peter, Nero, everybody's going to die. Your choice is what path are you going to be on? What can you give in exchange for your life? Probably nothing, not even the whole world. Nero could not stop his own death, though he was ruler of the known world. And Peter needs to remember that you're on that path. You're on the path that everybody's on. Everybody's going to die. The question is, how will you die? And what will you die for? And so if anybody wants to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. There's a fun metaphor for you. Right? Somewhere along the way, we have to recognize, and it's hard, sometimes when you're preaching the lectionary passage, none of the lectionary passages were happier than this one, so you're stuck with this one today. But somewhere along the way, we have to come back and have honest discussions about the fact that Christianity is about following someone who gave their life completely for the sake of others. Completely. And then we have to ask ourselves, so what am I giving for the sake of others? And does it look like sacrifice? Because you know how this goes. I know how this goes. I'm going to assume you're like me, right? When we give, most often it's we give off the top of whatever we have, right? I mean, I look at my excess and I say excess, maybe both. But I look at my excess in this particular case and I give off the top. Right? I have some extra money, and who can I give that to? And that makes good sense. We all want to pay our bills and such, right? But the question is, when we're Christians, does it look like sacrifice? That's the story we keep telling. So a friend of mine, Jerry Taylor, is an African-American preacher in Abilene, Texas, used to be here in Atlanta, and a long time ago he came and asked me if I would help him in discussions among the churches of Christ with regard to race. And I would have many conversations, and we've tried to do a few things along the way. But one of the things that he wanted me to know was that underneath all the veneer of our society was this fire that was ready to erupt that we see in Ferguson now. That in fact there's anger and hatred and struggle and things. And I used to live in this community where I was the white person. And I would round the corner one time. I remember going to my home, and I rounded the corner, and there was a variety of people at the bus stop. And one of the gentlemen standing on the corner said, "Hello, police officer," because I was white. And that's what they know. And their mindset was that I had moved into the neighborhood to sort of police the neighborhood, which really wasn't the reason, but I understood where he was coming from. And there's this distrust, right? And there's a lie that's going on in our world that everything's fine because we have the civil rights laws, right? I don't know that anybody here believes that, but we believe this sort of because everything remains calm. And then there's this sort of anomaly in Los Angeles under Rodney King, or there's this anomaly in Ferguson, or there's this anomaly in New York. They're not anomalies. If you keep having them, they can't be anomalies. And somewhere along the way, we got to get past having kind conversations with one another and get at the root of the problem. And somewhere along the way, that's going to ask white people to give up some of our privileges to sacrifice for the sake of others. You know, let's just do one simple thing, maybe, and that is any of us who have influence on anybody who is a manager or owns a business to say, will you hire the formerly incarcerated? Right? When I moved to town, one of the first things I heard from somebody who's a community partner here was that, in fact, some black pastors had met with some other business people and said, it seems to us like racism when you tell us that as soon as you see a formerly incarcerated stamp on an application, it goes to the bottom of the pile. You know, we have to think about, what are we doing? How are we helping people? And our, you know, people who are, you know, the incarceration rate among the African Americans is so much greater than white. They might have committed the same crime, but they don't have access to networks. There's a woman at Rutgers University. If I could remember her name, I'd tell you. She's done some great research on the fact that, you know, that I have access to all of you, and you help me find work, whereas some other people don't have access like that. And so they go to prison, and your son or your daughter will get hired, and theirs won't because they don't have that access. We have to ask ourselves, what about the inequalities that people are fighting against? We've got to quit believing the lie that everything is okay, because it's not. And we have to say, get behind us, Satan, so that we can move forward toward the kingdom of God. Or, right? You know, we have this issue of undocumented folks. They're in our community, right? And we have this idea of that we have this mindset, and I understand it again, that we've got a limited amount of resources. But it kind of goes back to the whole issue of you know, all the grain. If we distributed all the grain in the world that we actually sort of hoard in different places, everybody would have food today. We've got to get past the lie that says there isn't enough for other people in our community. There's not enough people to teach. There's not enough. I'm telling you, there are people who want to teach, right? If we could figure this out, we'd get more teachers, we'd get more students. But because we take instead of give, right? And when we give off the top rather than give generously, right? From the heart, as someone somewhere in the New Testament it says. Then we continue to have these imbalances, and we continue to believe the lie that there's not enough to go around. When in fact, we all can go home and find a number of things in our closets that we have more than enough of. And we can go to our pantries and look inside and say, well, we have more than enough of that. And sometimes we can look in our bank accounts and say, well, in fact, we have more than enough of that. And we need to say, get behind me, Satan. And plan on how we're going to give sacrificially for the sake of another. And then something that came from my students last semester when I asked them in one of my classes to research on some issue of global concern, and they decided they were going to research on refugees, and then the International Rescue Committee wants to bring a community here, and then the mayor's had something to say, and it's a complicated world. I recognize all of that. And yet somewhere along the way, you know, we have this idea that this is our space, that we own this place, that somehow along the way didn't all arrive here somehow from somewhere else, right? I've only been here a year, right? This isn't my space, this isn't your space, this is God's world. Christians should somewhere be along the way be saying, this is God's world, and these are God's children. And so are we going to take care of them? Are we going to make space for them? Are we going to open our doors, right? I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about when I was with visit a guy in a prison for several years. And I remember he came to our church, and he had committed a crime, and we all knew it, and he knew it, right? So there was no question about, was he guilty, right? But when we went to court, the question was, did he deserve a fairly harsh sentence? Wasn't really harsh, I mean, comparatively speaking, right? Or could he get leniency? Was he going to get 5 years in prison or maybe no time and people would help him out? And I remember when the judge came in and asked us individually, those who had come to be sort of character witnesses for him about the change that had gone on in his life since the crime had been committed and all that sort of stuff, what will you do for this person in either of those circumstances? If he goes to prison, what will you do for him? And we committed that we'd go see him, and so some of us did, right? But we also said, you know, if he doesn't, then here's the other things that we're going to do for him. And so when there's going to be conversations about bring refugees here in the International Rescue Committee, and I want to know in those conversations what the church is going to come and say we'll do for the sake of the refugees if they come here. Right? Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we going to deny the lie that this space is just our space and not somebody else's, and that most of us weren't ever born here? When we deny the lie about what we own as opposed to what other people can have? And what will we say as Oconee Street United Methodist Church? What will we say as the United Methodist Church of the North Georgia Conference? What will we say as the Church of Athens that we'll do for the sake of those refugees when they come? And give testimony and oppose the lie. Somewhere along the way, it comes down to love that looks like someone who dies between two thieves. That's not easy love. And we've got to quit kidding ourselves that love is about feeling good. Love sometimes is very much about crying at night. You can't stand the brokenness of the world anymore. And you got to call a friend and say, listen, I know I sound insane, but I just need someone to talk to because the world weighs on me sometimes. Claire of Assisi said once upon a time that love that cannot suffer is not worthy of the name. Love that cannot suffer is not worthy of the name. And if you and I wear the name of Jesus and we're called to love, let's wear that name well. And let's think beyond what we are doing for ourselves and say, where are we being called to sacrifice? That our testimony might be about the Jesus who died between two thieves, that the world might know that God lives with them as well. May God be with us all in our journey. Amen.